Okay, thank you. We're going to look at those few verses together. And if you wonder why I'm stood up kind of now, it's because we're doing things in a slightly different order. Because after I've finished talking, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So we're just going to spend a few minutes looking at these verses now. And it's kind of funny that I'm talking on the 4th of November, because the 3rd of November is a very, very special day in my life. I wonder if anyone can kind of guess what's so special about the 3rd of November?
It's your birthday.
It's not my birthday, no, that's October. Yeah, my chicken laid its first egg. Have we got a picture? It's coming. That's Clary. She's 22 weeks old. And yesterday, I had my first egg. Now, that would be a particularly silly thing to commemorate, wouldn't it? And that's a very lame link into us thinking about these verses, because the whole of these verses in Exodus 13 is about commemorating, and that is a repeated phrase that comes up very often. It's a really, really simple passage to understand these verses. There's kind of two stories going on. There's the instructions to commemorate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then there's these instructions about redeeming the firstborn son. So we're just going to look at those two chunks. And it's quite simple to look at, so we might finish in about 10 minutes. So first of all, thinking about remembering the first chunk when he's talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there's lots of instructions to remember. I wonder if you could just look between verses 3 and 10 and just shout out any words that you can see that mean to remember or to celebrate. So just between verses 3 and 10, just shout them out.
Commemorate.
Commemorate in verse 3. Observe in verse 5. Observe this ceremony.
Festival.
Yeah, holding festivals, coming up again, that theme. Tell your son is all part of them celebrating these festivals. In verse 9, there's some.
Observance.
Yeah, observance. Sorry? A reminder. The sign of this on your hand or forehead. And in verse 10, it talks about year after year. So we get this theme of remembering coming over lots and lots in these verses. And that's what I want us to just think about, remembering. It seems that remembering is incredibly important to these Israelites, isn't it? It's a kind of a deep, significant remembering that ordered so much of their lives. In fact, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover was to order their whole calendar. In chapter 12, Moses gives them instructions and says, this is the start of your year. We're also told that this remembering affected their diet, what they were to eat. They weren't allowed to eat yeast. It affected their national celebrations because they had these festivals. They had extra sacrifices. They had family meals together where they ate Passover together. This remembering was deeply significant for them. I wonder if you could compare that to our national festivals like Christmas or Easter. It's not quite the same, is it? We seem to have avoided any thinking of what they really mean. Perhaps Remembrance Day is maybe a slightly better analogy of what it would have meant for them, because on Remembrance Day, we wear a symbol to remember the wars gone past. People actually do observe it. They stop in the trains and, you know, on the streets, and they observe a minute's silence. And that's just a very small kind of flavor of what this remembrance would have been for the Israelites, because it was deeply significant for them. In fact, remembering is a really, really common theme throughout Scripture. We'll just quickly survey some of the times we're told to remember. It's actually amazing. If you type in the word remember into a search engine on the Scriptures, it comes up hundreds and hundreds of times. Here's an example from Judges chapter 8. I think it's going to come up on the screen. Judges chapter 8. No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal-berith as their god and did not remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Here, in a few years' time, when they're established in the land, they're not doing very well in their spirituality, and they're getting into idolatry. And I wonder if you can spot the phrase. They did not remember the Lord. They're accused of idolatry, and they're accused of not remembering. It's like these two things are going hand in. They didn't remember, and they fell into idolatry. It's like a double accusation. Remembering is incredibly important for them. Or the Psalms. This verse isn't coming up, but there's loads of times in the Psalms where there's exhortations to remember. Here's just one from Psalm 105. Remember the wonders that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he has pronounced. God does all these miracles, and they're told to actively remember them. Perhaps one of the most famous verses about remembering in 2 Peter chapter 1. This one's coming up on the screen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. There's three bits highlighted. I will always remind you of these things to refresh your memory and so that you will always be able to remember them. I don't think it's that they've forgotten. In fact, he says, even though you know them in the first line, but they are to actively remember what God has done for them. Remembering is very important. And finally, we've got just one more example. This isn't coming up on the screen. Luke 22, Jesus gives the symbolic act of remembrance that we're going to be celebrating later on. Jesus says this, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." At the darkest hour of history, this one event that Jesus was about to undergo, the crucifixion, the one event that he wanted to be taken from him, he prays to his Father to take it from him, he institutes this amazing meal of remembrance. Remembering is very important. In fact, I would go as far as saying that I think remembering is fundamental to our spirituality. In our Christian walk day by day, we should be remembering. I often wonder about the reality of my Christian faith in my life. It's a question I ask myself a lot. What does this really mean for me? I'm a normal bloke living a normal kind of life. What does my spiritual walk actually mean for me day by day? Well, we can't answer the whole of that just this morning. But I think one of the massive components is that day by day I should be remembering. That's an active thing that I should be getting on with moment by moment. In the here and now, I should be remembering what God has done for me. It's what the Israelites were commanded to do, and it's what we're commanded to do. It's not just like a cursory remembering, though, is it? It's not like, oh, where did I put my keys? Oh yeah, I remember, they're over there. It's not that kind of remembering. It's not just a nod of the head and a swift acknowledgement. It's not like a repeat prescription where you just kind of turn up to the doctors and get your next dose without really thinking about it. This is a deep, significant remembering. It's an appeal to our thoughts. It's an appeal to our emotions. It's the very center of who we are. I don't know if you noticed that strange repeated phrase in verses 9 and verse 16. We get this, and it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead. It's to be as close to us as if it's written on our own hands or on our own forehead. Perhaps it's like a wedding ring. Every time I look at my wedding ring, I remember the 12th of July, 1997, and this image of a beautiful woman walking down the aisle towards me. Sue and I got married, and a symbol on my hand every day, a reminder of my marriage. Well, in the same way, our remembrance is to be significant and deep and close to us. So these instructions given in Exodus are to stop the ceremony just becoming a mere episode that they do every now and then. Instead, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was to be this deep, significant time for them, affecting their diet and their assemblies and things like that. In fact, Moses anticipates a question from the children and families. Why are we doing this? He asks in verse 9. I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And so we should be asking ourselves, I think, this morning, how can we remember better? If it's so important, what can we do to be remembering? Well, obviously, the Lord's Supper is a prime time when we remember, and that's why we're going to take a bit of extra time over it after this, and we're going to celebrate it together. We do it because this was a feast that was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus commanded his followers to do this in remembrance of him. And we should take the utmost care that it remains real to us. Every time we celebrate it, we've got to actively remember. It should be a solemn and a moving occasion, shouldn't it? It's one to savour, one to take time over. And it should cause us to remember, do this in remembrance of me. We shouldn't pass over it quickly. We perhaps shouldn't sit there in silence thinking about what's for lunch or the latest scores or something. We should be asking, why are we doing this? Just like the children were to ask their parents, why are we doing this? And the answer is the same, because of what the Lord did for me. The supreme thing we should be doing as we take that chunk of bread and as we take that little sip of wine is remembering. So what was it that the Israelites had to remember? They were helpless to get themselves out of Egypt. They were subject to a plague that would kill their firstborn. But God graciously provided a way out for them. He would accept the substitute of a lamb so that the firstborn wouldn't be killed. And so it's the same for us, isn't it? We should remember that we were helpless in our sins. We couldn't save ourselves, and that God would accept the substitute of Jesus Christ to stand in our place. It's a symbolic meal that we should take time over. And I guess it's for that reason that we say it's only appropriate for those people that can remember the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only for Christians who can actively engage in this remembering. How about other ways that we can remember better then? I think we could remember better in our relationships with one another, when we talk to each other. I know we've talked about it before, but after the service, it's so easy, isn't it, to just start talking about something else. And those things are important. We don't want to minimize other conversations that you have. But part of our helping each other remember is to talk about what you've been thinking in the service, to talk about remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe that happens a lot more at home group. Can I encourage you that in your home groups you should be remembering the Lord and what he's done for you together? Maybe in smaller groups, pairs or triplets, lots of people do meet together in smaller groups. We really want to encourage deep relationships to be developing where you can remember what the Lord has done for you. And you can encourage each other in sort of deep, secure relationships together. Perhaps you could just spend a moment now thinking of somebody that you could ask to meet together with you, to pray together, and to have these kind of conversations where you are actively remembering what the Lord has done for you. Think now who you could ask. Maybe in as this is hopefully going to happen in close relationships, what about the closest of relationships in marriages? Do you help each other to remember if you're married? Do you help each other to remember what the Lord has done for you? If there's any person alive who knows all about how awful you really are, how sinful you are, how selfish, how bad-tempered, how self-loving, perhaps I'm just describing myself. If anyone alive knows that, it's your spouse, isn't it? And what an excellent opportunity that you can be remembering the gospel together, all that the Lord has done for you. The reality is, you're probably a lot worse than that. And you can remember the Lord Jesus Christ together. Or finally, one other way of remembering. What about remembering on your own? I think it's a discipline that needs practicing, isn't it? It seems to me that when my heart grows cold towards God, or when I fall into sin, it goes hand in hand because I have stopped remembering. Those verses from Judges 8 that I read have kind of haunted me a bit this week. When they fell into idolatry, at the same time they're accused of not remembering. So, can I urge you, my friends, to be remembering, actively remembering what the Lord has done for you? When we're tempted to be angry, remember that it's by God's hand that he gave his son for us. When we're tempted to love ourselves above other people, remember that Jesus Christ laid down his life for our sins. We could add anything. When we're tempted to look at unsavory pictures on the internet, remember that we were brought by Jesus shedding his blood. You could name any number of sins there. Remember is kind of an antidote to sins, as it were. So my prayer for all of us is that we would grow in remembering. It's an active discipline of our spirituality. But that's not the only chunk that we are thinking about in this passage. Remembering. There's some more detail about what they were to actually remember. And it's this redemption of the firstborn sons, the next chunk in our story. Let's just trace the logic of the story so far. In Exodus chapter 4, Moses is talking with Pharaoh, and he says that Israel is God's firstborn. That's how Israel is described to Pharaoh, God's firstborn. But Pharaoh enslaves Israel, doesn't he? He's an evil tyrant. He even tries to murder all of the boys back in Exodus chapter 1. Pharaoh is a pretty gruesome character. And so God judges evil Pharaoh, and the firstborn in Egypt to be killed, but God in his graciousness provides this substitute so that they can avoid the plague of the firstborn. The lamb could be sacrificed, the blood put on the doorposts, as we were thinking last week, and that household would be untouched by death. In commemoration of this fact, in verse 12 we read, "You are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb." In some special way, the firstborn were to represent the whole of the Israelites. All the Israelites belonged to God, but in the age that we're talking about, the eldest son had those special rights and responsibilities to kind of represent the family, as it were. And I suppose this giving over the firstborn would have been a really, really powerful reminder to everyone else, to all the mums and dads, to all the girls, all the other boys, that they belong to God. I suppose the firstborn, it's a bit like the captain represents the team at the flip of the coin at the start of a game. I suppose we get the same idea, perhaps when we celebrate harvest and we just give the first bit of the harvest, it represents the whole lot, doesn't it? And so the Israelites are instructed to give their firstborn, humans, animals. Each one was to be sacrificed to God. Sheep, goats, cows, chickens, donkeys, and sons. All to be sacrificed to God. But donkeys and sons could be redeemed. And that's the paying of a price to get the donkey or the son back. It was kind of a visual aid for the Israelites to remember what God had done for them. That word redeem, you probably know that it means paying a price to release something. It comes from the time of slaves, when slaves could be, their freedom could be bought by the paying of a price. We have a similar idea, don't we, of pawnbrokers. I checked on the internet, there is two pawnbrokers in Leicester. one on Humberston Road and one in Wigston. You can take some jewellery, get some money, and then to get your jewellery back, you have to kind of pay some money back. And that's the redemption fee to get your jewellery back. Like a ransom, I suppose. So this is the amazing truth that the Israelites are to celebrate as they do this redemption of their donkey or their son. Can you imagine this scene? A family's excited about their donkey just giving birth. It's their first donkey giving birth. The children watch this and they go through the ceremony of redeeming this donkey. Mum, Dad, why are you doing this? And so the parents solemnly reply something like verse 14. Long ago, our ancestors were slaves in Egypt to an evil Egyptian king. But just when the situation was hopeless, God brought us out of Egypt by killing all the firstborn animals and children. And that's why we make these sacrifices, to redeem our firstborn children. Hold on a minute, Dad. Let me get this straight. You're saying that when I was a child, you did the same for me. And you can just imagine slowly the whole kind of the weight of the significance of this fact descending on the family, how much they had escaped the judgment. Well, listen to these words from 1 Peter. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish. This is what we should be remembering, isn't it? That Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. That we have redemption of sins through his blood. I think there's more that we can think about, though, in redemption. It's not only that we're redeemed from the judgment that's rightfully ours, that Jesus had to spill his blood, but it's that we are redeemed for God. In verse 1 in our reading, God says, everything belongs to me. The firstborn belong to me. We're redeemed for God. This is one of those verses. Now, Exodus 19, just a few chapters later after this, God says this. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you out on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Do you remember that scene at the end of Lord of the Rings when Frodo and Sam have dropped the ring? Well, not quite dropped the ring, that it gets bitten off his finger. And they can go no further. They're about to die. And what do you see in the distance? You see these huge eagles coming to take them out and take them back to safety. It's just a beautiful picture, isn't it? And God says, how I carried you out on eagle's wings to be a special possession or a treasured possession. Israel is borne away to safety and is brought out of Egypt by the blood of lambs. And what's true for Israel is true for us. We're bought at an even higher price, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be God's treasured possession. Look at 1 Peter. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. We have been redeemed at a great price, the blood of Jesus. We've been set free from slavery to sin, and we're now in relationship with God. Or as Paul writes it, we were dead to sin, now we're alive to God. We no longer belong to ourselves, but we are God's, his treasured possession. Well, there are so many implications, aren't there, of being a treasured possession, what we're saved for. We could think about our service for God. If we've been redeemed by him, we belong to God. We belong to him, and we should seek to serve him. That's one thing we could think about. We could think that if we belong to God, then everything we have is his. Our money, our time, our bodies, our gifts. We could think about how we bear witness to Jesus in our lives. If we belong to him, we should be honouring him in how we live. We could think about our redemption to the worldwide family of God. We're in a family that extends back through history and all over the globe. These are all implications of the fact that we've been redeemed. But just in these last few moments, I want us to focus on being that treasured possession. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Then you are his treasured possession. I kind of love that question that interviewers ask about if your house is burning down, what's the one thing that you would save? It kind of focuses the mind on what's your most treasured possession. Well, if we're capable of such thoughts, how much more our Heavenly Father? We are his treasured possession. As the Lord puts it in verse 1 of Exodus 13, we belong to him. In case we should ever forget, however, this is all of the Lord's doing. There was a repeated phrase in Exodus 13, in verse 3, in verse 9, and verse 16. You get this. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. We are a treasured possession, but it's because of God's redemption, because of his initiative. That's something that we should really, really be remembering. And so we've come to the end of these batch of stories. It started in Exodus chapter 1 with the people in slavery. We finally come to the end. The people are coming out of Egypt. Israel being freed from slavery. We end on this amazingly uplifting note, don't we? That the people are his treasured possession and they are to remember all that the Lord has done. He's exacted this amazing rescue plan, redeeming the Israelites to be his people, his treasured possession. And we are in the same position. So, just in these last closing minutes, why don't we just have a moment of quiet? I want you to pick up on one thing that you could remember about what the Lord has done. It could be what you've been saved from. It could be how much it cost for our redemption. It could be what you've saved for, God's treasured possession. But in all of it, the supreme thing we should be remembering is the Lord Jesus Christ.